If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Jeremiah chapter 43, we will finish a lesson that we began last week in looking at the remnant of Judah that is left behind in Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, and Jeremiah is among them. The songs that we just sang go well with our lesson this evening about doing God's will, sweet will of God. That was a good song for tonight's lesson. Are we going to go by God's will or our will? Do we want to do what He wills or what we want? And it's not just a song to sing, it's a principle to practice in our life. One of the biggest problems today is knowing and doing the will of God. So many people don't want that in their lives. They've got their own thing they want to do. And that's what we studied last week, and we'll finish up tonight. In Jeremiah chapter 42, Jeremiah says to the people there in Jerusalem, Judah, don't go to Egypt. And they said, no, we're going to go. And we've got to be obedient. And in our scripture reading, it's easy to be hard-hearted. It's easy to close our eyes and close our ears to what God wants, because we've got our minds made up. We've got it all figured out. We're know-it-all, and we just know everything in the world. And so that's how many people approach life. But we've got to learn to let God's will take place in our lives. And the other song that we just sang, Waiting on the Lord. We need to wait for His answer. We need to wait for His will and not press on and press forward and do what we want. So we noticed in our lesson last week in Jeremiah chapter 42, the year is 586 BC, and in the weeks and months to follow, there are some folks that are still left in Judah and Jerusalem, and Jeremiah is among them. They appoint a governor in the land, Gedaliah, and he is soon assassinated. There is some infighting and some civil war going on in chapter 40 and 41. And then in chapter 42, the people come to Jeremiah and they say, pray to the Lord for us that He may show us the way. And that's a great attitude. But the problem was they didn't like Jeremiah's answer. And so when Jeremiah prayed to the Lord and he said, the Lord said, don't go to Egypt. They said, nope, we're going to go anyway. And so there's some great lessons here this evening. I believe that there are two problems in our world today, just like in Jeremiah's world. Some people are biblically illiterate. They don't know the Word of God. But others are biblically obstinate. They're hard-headed, and they know the will of God, but they don't want to follow it. So last week we learned some lessons. Number one, the need for divine guidance before we act, not after. The need to declare the whole counsel of God, the need to obey everything God wants us to do, the need to wait for God's answer, the need to trust in God's wisdom, the need to be open to the truth in our lives, and then last of all, we notice that we need to be an honest truth seeker. At the end of chapter 42, God says, I know that you already wanted to go to Egypt anyway. You came and asked me through Jeremiah, you wanted to know the way to go, but you already had your mind made up. So he calls them out on that. We've got to be honest truth seekers, not just truth seekers, but honest truth seekers. And so this evening, I want to pick up the story in chapter 43, and we'll look at 43 and 44 this evening, and let's consider some other lessons that can be learned for our admonition. We read then in Jeremiah chapter 43 and verse 1, and it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of Jehovah their God, wherewith Jehovah their God had sent him to them, even all these words. Then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, underscore that in your Bible, that plays into the situation. All the proud men said unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. Jehovah our God has not sent thee to say, you shall not go into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, sets thee on against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death and carry us away captive to Babylon. As we continue our lessons this evening, I would suggest that there is the need to call truth, truth. Notice that they come along and they say, you speak falsely. This happens all the time where someone wants the word of God, and when you tell them what it is, then they say, oh no, that's false. You're not telling the truth. What does the Bible say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? And what does the Bible say about this doctrine or that doctrine? And when you tell them, they'll say, well, I don't think that's true. It's so easy today to dismiss the Word of God as false. That happens all the time. Oh, that's false. Well, how do you know? Have you checked it out in the Word of God? Have you studied the Word of God? Have you examined the argumentation? It's easy just with the wave of a hand. Oh, that's not true. And yet it is. Jeremiah, of course, told the truth. And Jeremiah is just trying to stir up some things that Baruch, his scribe, is saying, verse 3. And they just, with the wave of the hand, they just dismiss it. They've already got their minds made up. And today, we've got to be very careful about this thing. Many people will come up with excuses for not obeying the truth. Their excuse was, well, he's false, and it's probably just Baruch stirring up some trouble to get us in trouble with the Babylonians. People, rather than obeying the Word of God, they just come up with excuses as to why they can't do that. It's a shame that God's people are doing this. They've been punished for idolatry, and we're going to see in chapter 4 that they go right back into doing that, and they just double down on obstinacy. Let's be open to the Word of God. And we find it easy to be open to the Word of God when it's already something we agree with, but when somebody points out something in the Word of God that runs contrary to the way we were raised, it could be other things like the work of the church and the organization of the church. It could be a marriage matter. It could be a number of things. We've got to be open to the truth and not just simply say, well, you know, that's probably your opinion and I don't go along with that. So we've got to learn the importance this evening of calling truth, truth, not just turning around and calling it false because we don't want to do it. Verse 4, so Jehanan, the son of Korean, all the captives of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of Jehovah to dwell in the land of Judah. Why? Well, we've called it false, so we don't have to do it. But Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all the nations, whether they had been driven to sojourn in the land of Judah, the men and the women and the children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. He's now dead. The son of Shaphan and Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So Jeremiah and Baruch get taken down into Egypt. And they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of Jehovah, and they came into Tahpenes. We're going to go where we want to go. We're going to do what we want to do. Some are biblically illiterate. Others are biblically obstinate. Let's be open to the truth and to the Word of God. Well, God's word comes again to Jeremiah after they get down into Egypt. Let's consider another lesson this evening, and that is the need to proclaim the truth even in the face of opposition. When they get down into Egypt, verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah in Tahpenes. God is not going to let them go. God's not going to say, okay, you guys don't want to obey me, fine. I'm not going to help you anymore. He tries over and over again, even in the face of their obstinacy, he tries to reason with them. Take great stones in thy hand and hide them in mortar in the brickwork which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tahpenes in the sight of all the men of Judah, and say unto them, thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. He shall come and shall smite the land of Egypt, Such as are for death shall be given to death, and such as are to captivity to captivity. This reminds me a little bit of a statement in Revelation chapter 22 that is similar to that. And such as for the sword to the sword, and I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt. As a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go forth from there in peace. He shall break the pillars of Beth Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of Egypt shall burn with fire. Jeremiah proclaimed the truth even in the face of obstinate Israelites, and even in the face of disobedience, verse 7, he's still going to keep preaching the word of God, and we've got to do that today. We might find people that don't want the truth on baptism or the plan of salvation or the worship of the church or whatever the case might be, that there's one true church. They might make fun of you for saying such a thing in the face of all the denominations that we have today. But you've got to keep proclaiming the truth even in the face of opposition. And so Jeremiah does that very thing. He continued to proclaim the truth of judgment even in Egypt. And if you want to make a note in your Bible, right there beside verse 10, Nebuchadnezzar will come to Egypt in 568 BC, about 18 years after the fall of Jerusalem. What happened was the Pharaoh, Hophra, if you turn over to the end of tonight's lesson in chapter 44 and verse 30, Pharaoh Hophra was the Pharaoh at this time. And about 16 years after the fall of Jerusalem in 570 BC, there was another man, a rival of his, that rebelled against him. His name was Amasis. And when Amasis rebelled against Hophra in 570 BC, he dethroned him, and 2 years later, Amasis rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar marched down there and put out that rebellion. He came into Egypt, and he did the very thing that Jeremiah prophesied that he would do about 16 or so, 18 years before it actually happened. Y'all can run off down there to Egypt if you want, but you're going to be meeting Nebuchadnezzar again one day. You can do it if you want, but you're going to be meeting him again. And you can be obstinate, and you can say that you know what's better, and you know we're a know-it-all, and we know everything. But God's word is still going to be held true. And young people, the sooner we learn the lesson that we don't know everything, and that we need to follow God's word, the better. We don't need to grow up with a know-it-all attitude. It just gets worse the older we get. We need to be humble and we need to be open to the truth. Sweet will of God. You sing that again. Is it really sweet? Is it sweet to you? Is it sweet to me? We typically enjoy sweet things. You get me a box of Dunkin' Donuts, I'll eat the whole thing in one sitting, especially if you get me a cup of coffee to go with it. We like sweet things. Do we like the will of God? Is it really sweet to us? Is it something that we want and that we want it in our life as much as possible? Or is it kind of this thing, well, I'll take it only if it already goes along with what I say. So we also learned the lesson this evening, the need to proclaim truth in the face of opposition. But turn with me now to chapter 44, verses 1 through 14. We need to learn the lesson to know that sin is sin no matter when and where it is done and committed and practiced. Chapter 44, verses 1 through 14, absolutely boggles my mind. It absolutely boggles my mind. That here we are, the very reason why Judah and Jerusalem falls is because of idolatry. The place is leveled. The place is torn down by the Babylonians. The temple is gone. The city is gone. Later this year, we'll be studying the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, and Jeremiah laments the city, and there's a terrible description in the book of Lamentations about how bad things were in the city. And here we are, just weeks and months afterwards, and we're doing the same thing down in Egypt. Wow. People do not learn their lesson. People do not care about past judgments. They just double down on sin. Let's read it. Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 1. This is now, first of all, we've already disobeyed God, and we've gone on down into Egypt. Now we're going to add to that the sin of idolatry. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews that dwelt in the land of Egypt, that dwelt in Migdol and Tapanes and Memphis and in the country of Pathros. We're having a good old time. Boy, Egypt, you get down there, they've got some nice buildings and pyramids, and you can walk up and down the beautiful Nile, and it's a great place to visit. And we're going to get on down there and just enjoy our life and live it up. So they're down there, and God comes to them again. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the evil that I brought upon Jerusalem. This wasn't some way distant past thing. This was just a few months, maybe a year before. This is very vivid in their memory, the fall of Jerusalem. And you have seen all the evil that I brought upon Jerusalem and upon the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwells therein. Because, why, God? Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger. Specifically what? In that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods that they knew not, neither they nor their fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. And most recently, Jeremiah. But we don't care about him. He's the guy we threw in a pit. He's the guy that his own fellow brethren from Anathoth had a assassination conspiracy against him. We don't like him. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my wrath and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. Oh, they remembered that. It wasn't that far in the past. And they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. Therefore now, thus says Jehovah, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your own souls, to cut off from you man and woman, infant and suckling, out of the midst of Judah, to leave you none remaining. I'm going to come down in there and get rid of more of you. Why? Lord, verse 8, in that you provoke me into anger with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt. Oh, we're going to do the same thing. Have you ever known of anybody that's been hardened like that? You try to get them out of something and they go right back to it. They say, oh, I've learned my lesson, and then they go right back to it. They make all these promises about reformation and correction and this and that, and they go right back to it. You're burning incense to other gods, verse 8, whether you are gone to sojourn, that you may be cut off and that you may become a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah? That's a rhetorical question. They remembered all of that. They knew all of that. And in just the recent kings of Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, they're doing all that stuff right up until the last day. They remember all of that. And the wickedness of their wives and your own wickedness, and we're going to get to the wives in a minute. And the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, they are not humbled even unto this day. Underscore that in your Bible. And that goes back to chapter 43, verse 2. The proud men spake to Jeremiah. Pride is such a big problem even to this day. Many people will not humble themselves. And then look at verse 10, neither have they feared, number 2. Number 3, neither have they walked in my law nor my statutes. That's a lesson just in itself. I'm not humble, I don't fear the Lord, and I'm not going to walk in His way. They go down into Egypt and they practice idolatry there, and there they would be punished by God. Sin is sin no matter where it's practiced, no matter when it's done and where it's done. And God doesn't forget, oh, idolatry, I forgot all about that. It's the same thing in Egypt as it was in Judah and Jerusalem, and God's going to punish them for that. And these people are going to be killed and punished about 18 years after going down there when Nebuchadnezzar comes in there again. Verse 11, therefore thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil, even to cut off all Judah. I'll do it again down there in Egypt. Why? Because sin is sin. And I will take the remnant of Judah and that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt. Underscore that. That's what we talked about last week. That phrase, set their faces, shows up a few times in Jeremiah 42, 43, and 44. I am bent on doing this. This is what I'm going to do. And Jeremiah, I don't care what you have to say. I don't care what my parents say. I don't care what the teacher says. I don't care what the boss says. I don't care what the elders say. I don't care what my spouse says. People can get like that. And the things written aforetime, brethren, are written for our learning. We're not talking about some group of worldly people here. We're talking about what was supposed to be the remnant of Judah, the remnant of God's people. The people who were supposed to learn their lesson and humble themselves. And, oh Lord, I am so sorry what you have burnt our city and our temple, and I am so sorry. Nope, we've got our faces set to Egypt. We've got our minds made up. We do not want to move into that area of Matthew 13 where our eyes and our ears are so closed that we don't want what God says. So I'll come down there to those who have their faces set, verse 12, and they shall all be consumed in the land of Egypt. Shall they fall, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine, and they shall die from the least even unto the greatest by the sword and by the famine, and they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword. Why? Because sin is sin, and no matter where it's practiced, God will punish you. At home, at school, you move somewhere else, go to another country, it doesn't matter. Sin is sin. And I'm going to punish those who have gone down into the land of Egypt to sojourn there. They, verse 14, so that none of the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall escape or be left to return into the land of Judah. It's even going to get smaller, to which they have a desire to return to dwell there. None shall return save such as shall escape. You've got to learn the lesson that sin is sin. But turn with me now to chapter 44 and verse 15. We need to learn another lesson. And that is, we need to learn the lesson to please God and not self. When you get to chapter 44, verse 15, the people who are engaged in this idolatry, including some of the wives, they begin to speak up and they begin to speak their mind and they begin to tell Jeremiah what's really going on in their thinking. And what it boils down to is, I want to do what I want to do. Verse 15, then all the men who knew that their wives burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great assembly. What a shame. I wish it would have said something about a handful of people, but nope, a great assembly was engaged in this. Even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt. And Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken unto us in the name of Jehovah, we will not hearken unto you. No. I said last Sunday night, one of the best things that we can do as parents with our children is not allow them to say no to us. it might be cute early on, but then it doesn't become cute later in life. And not only do they say no to us as parents, they begin to say no to law enforcement. They say no to the teacher and the principal. And then they say no to law enforcement, and then they say no to God. It's not cute. It's not funny. And so there's a need to please God, not self. And we begin to see that what this is all about is, I want to do what I want to do. Verse 17, we will certainly perform every word that has gone forth out of our mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of food and were well and saw no evil. No, 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 I don't think so. You can't rewrite history like that. People do that all the time. They try to do that with America and some other things. We're just going to look back and rewrite history and make it sound different than the way it really was. You can't do that. So they're going to go on to say here in verse 17 and 18, we're down here committing idolatry. And if anything, Jeremiah, if we're having a problem, it's because we're not committing idolatry. Wow. How hardened can you be that you're rewriting history and you're saying your problem is you're not committing enough idolatry? Look at verse 18. But since we left off burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. That's our problem. We're not committing idolatry. Wow. Do you see how bad things can be? When you and I harden ourselves against the Word of God, it's not just disobeying it, but our thinking and our reasoning begins to change in order to justify what we're doing. We're now saying the opposite of reality. We wonder why today, with regard to the transgender thing and other stuff, why are people saying the opposite of what is true? Because that is the slow evolution of the process. It starts with a simple hardening, but there's a mental process that goes on. And after a few steps, you are actually saying the opposite of what is true. So their argument in verse 18 is, Jeremiah, if we're having any problems at all, it's because we're not committing idolatry. And we need to be doing more of it. Wow. Verse 19. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our husbands? Some of these women are so hardened that we're going to do what we want to do with or without our husbands. Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, even all the people that had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not Jehovah remember them, and came it not into his mind? So that Jehovah could no longer bear. What is Jeremiah doing? He's setting the record straight. He's moving the dialogue back to what is actually true. They had twisted the dialogue in verses 17, 18, and 19, and Jeremiah comes along and says, no, the problem is you committed idolatry and you're being punished for it. And brethren, sometimes you have to do that today. When people want to go back and rewrite history, sometimes you have to stand up and say, no, that's not what happened. What actually is the case is such and such. In the 1950s and 60s, when some brethren were called your anti-orphan, that was not true, and some had to stand up and tell the truth about that. No, we are for that. Just about a week ago, I listened at a Bible study I went to over in Dixon, and Brother David Tant, who has now moved to the Nashville area, he's up in his 80s. Many years ago, he was holding a gospel meeting in Valdosta, Georgia. And the institutional preacher down there started saying publicly that these aunties won't take care of any orphans. And he publicized that if an orphan has an accident on their bike out in front of a anti-Church of Christ building, they won't even pick up the phone and call the hospital and help them out. That incensed Brother Tant so much that he called the preacher and said, "That's not true." And the preacher said, well, prove it. What? Prove that you like orphans. And the liberal preacher said, "I'll tell you what, we've got a government official here in town that works at the courthouse and helps different people, and he's in charge of lining up situations where people can engage in adoption and taking unwed mothers in." And he said to Brother Tent, "I'll tell you what, I'll give that guy a call tomorrow, and we'll see what you will do with that." So the guy called. Brother Tant said a couple of days later, this guy called and said, "Hey, we've got an unwed mother here, and she's about to give birth. Can you help with that situation?" And David Tant said, "Sure." And he and his wife took in that girl, and she stayed with them until she gave birth to that baby, and the Tants made some calls, and another preacher nearby adopted that baby. And that started a process where in their lifetime, Brother Tant and his wife kept about 80 young unwed mothers, 80 in their home, and helped to make sure that they were fine and those babies were adopted and taken care of. And Brother Tant said, "I always wanted to call that liberal preacher back and thank him for the blessing that he gave me." Sometimes you have to set the record straight. And in verses 20 and 21 and 22 and 23, Jeremiah says, you've twisted the story. That's not true. This is actually the truth. And the reason, verse 22, you're an abomination and a desolation and a curse, it's because your forefathers did engage in idolatry. Verse 23, because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against Jehovah and have not obeyed the voice of Jehovah nor walked in his law nor in his statutes nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you as it is this day. Now that's the truth of it. And many have this do as I please attitude in life, and we have to resist that at all costs. They went down to Egypt and they said, "We're going to engage in our idolatry." It reminds me of Romans chapter 1, where three times the text says there of the Gentile world, it would be the same here with the Jewish world or anybody. When you do not want to have God in your knowledge, three times Paul said he gave them up. Okay, fine. You want to do as you please? That's your business. He gives us free will. Let's choose to obey, brethren. Let's choose to obey and have the blessings of that. Let's not choose to be hardened and disobeyed. So he let them stay in Egypt. He didn't miraculously remove them. And the word came true some 16 to 18 years later. Brethren, let's not get to the point. It can get to the point. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is written to Christians. Christians now. And if we're not careful, we can become hardened. And the Hebrew writer is writing to Christians when he says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. A Christian can get hardened. How can they get hardened? With this do as I please attitude. We don't have to go out and run recluse with the world. But when we're doing what we want and it's contrary to the Word of God, it will cause us to be judged. Brethren, 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul says evil men will grow worse, deceiving and being deceived. Worse and worse. They had just come from a situation where they're burnt down by God for idolatry. Not long after that, after they disobey and go down to Egypt, we're going to do it again? And we're going to be proud of it? And we're even going to twist the narrative to say our problem is we're not doing enough idolatry? Deceived and being deceived. They deceive and they are deceived. That's what I was saying earlier. When we become hardened, our thinking starts changing and we're actually self-deceiving ourselves. And after a little while, we're saying 2 + 2 = 5. We would never say that years ago, but it just takes a little by little where we start twisting things and we start changing our thinking and trying to justify behavior. And now we're saying 2 + 2 = 5. That's going on around us today. And unfortunately, it was going on in Jeremiah's day. And so we need to have this attitude, I have to obey God, not what I want. No, I'm going to do what I want. And then last of all, turn with me to chapter 44, and let's learn our final lesson. Chapter 44, verse 24. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to all the women, hear the word of Jehovah, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and with your hands have fulfilled it, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed. We're going to do what we want to do, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. And by the way, we're down here in Egypt where it is very popular to do all of that and quite encouraged. And so we're just fitting in real nicely at home down here in Egypt, where all these gods are worshipped. And now we're fitting in quite well with that. To establish then your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear ye the word of Jehovah, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. One last lesson. And that is the need to know that God's word will always stand. You and I can say no to God, and you and I can run off down into Egypt, and you and I can do whatever we want to do. But God's word will stand. And everything that He has said in the New Testament for us today, it will stand, even some 2,000 years later. Behold, verse 26. I have sworn by my great name, here's the point, says Jehovah, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord Jehovah liveth. They had the gall to even say down there, well, as the Lord lives. Nope. Behold, I watch over them for evil and not for good, and all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. And they that escape of the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, few in number, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. And it's in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, it's always God's Word that stands. We'll see who's telling the truth. We'll see who is doing what is right. Verse 29, and this shall be the sign unto you, says Jehovah. He had already said it before, but he's going to say it again, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. God's word stands. And in 568, Nebuchadnezzar came into Egypt and did exactly what God said would happen. Thus says Jehovah, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies. Around 517, this man Amensis attacked him, rebelled against him, dethroned him. So that came to pass, verse 30. He was given into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life he's later killed, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was his enemy and sought his life. Just like I did it in 586, I'm going to do it in 568. God's word always stands. I did not bring with me this evening the quotation that I could have brought in the ancient Near Eastern texts where Nebuchadnezzar describes going down into Egypt and doing this very thing. We have external archaeological confirmation of this very thing. Even without that, we wouldn't even need that. God's word always stands. Brethren, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. And in the New Testament, when God tells us to do and obey, we need to do that. And when He tells us that if we disobey and we don't obey the gospel, there's going to be punishment, it will take place. God is not mocked. There are people today that say all kinds of things and they don't carry it through. God is not like that. There's some parents that say things, they don't mean it, they don't carry it out. There's some law officials that say stuff, but they don't carry it out. Let's not lull ourselves into thinking, oh, God is like that. He just says a bunch of stuff, but He doesn't really carry it out. He carries it out, and His word stands. I want to serve a God like that. I don't want a God that is fickle and wishy-washy and says one thing and never does it. I want a God that is stable and fixed. It's one person in our life that we can count on like that. You can reject God's word. He gives us free will. But it will stand true in the future. And we just finished in our adult Bible class, Matthew 24. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Did Jerusalem fall like Jesus said it did in Matthew 24? Yes. And because of that, we can also say yes to the rest of chapter 24 and 25 with regard to His second coming. He will come. His word stands. Brethren, I want to close with this thought. Why in the world would people have such a terrible attitude toward the word of God? God's people. Going back now and just briefly surveying chapter 42, 43, and 44, I just want to close with this point. How is it that God's people can get into this situation where they're saying no, no, no to God? Well, one factor that comes into play, if you come back to chapter 41, verses 17 and 18, they feared. They departed and dwelt in Geruth. This was the man that was about to take some people down into Egypt, which is by Bethlehem, to enter into Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them. When we fear people around us in our world, then we start saying no to God. If we run off down there to Egypt, that'll be better for us because we'll be getting farther away. They feared Nebuchadnezzar. And maybe rightly so. They had killed his governor. He's the one that put Gedaliah as a governor. And when you assassinate someone like that, the one above the governor is going to come down on you. That's right. But God would have taken care of them. They were supposed to stay in Judah. They feared. It comes up again in chapter 42, 11 and verse 16. They were afraid. Here's another reason why they took such an attitude toward the Word of God. Their minds were made up. They had their faces set toward Egypt. My mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. And that's why it is so important, brethren, to talk with people before they get their minds made up. We've got to talk to our young people about the plan of salvation before they hear it some other way and get their minds made up. We've got to talk with them about who to marry and what is scriptural marriage, divorce, and remarriage before they get into a situation where their mind is already made up. You've got to talk to people before their minds are made up. That will help at least. That's why in a local congregation and as parents and other kinds of situations, we've got to get to people before their minds are made up. It's hard to change their minds after that is the case. And then add in the fact of pride. Chapter 43, verse 2, the proud men. The proud men in 44:10, the ones who weren't humble. Well, you get pride in your life and in my life. We don't want to listen to anything but what we want. We're right. 1 Peter 5, we've got to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We need to be humble. God resists the proud. And then, love of this world. I've got to get down to Egypt. I love Egypt. It's so beautiful down there. That Nile River, and there's all kinds of sights to see going way back. We can go back and see things in the days of Moses and the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and maybe some of those pyramids and things. Boy, that would be neat. Let's go to Egypt. And we love the world around us that we don't want to hear anything about the Word of God. And then, add on top of that, chapter 44, verse 17, we love ourselves. We will certainly perform what comes out of our mouth. Boy, you add the love of the world with the love of self. And by the way, Paul does that in 2 Timothy 2. Lovers of self. And then he talks about things that would involve loving the world around them. He adds those two together. That's a deadly combination. And you just get this situation going on where we don't want the Word of God. So as we close this evening, the proverb writer says, buy the truth and sell it not. We've got to be open always to the truth of God's Word in our life. Let's learn from the story here. What a very upsetting story. It boggles my mind how that God's people can be so severely punished and turn right around and do the same thing a few hundred miles away. I don't get it. But what I do get is the Bible teaches Matthew 13 and other places, Hebrews 10, that a person can get hardened. And so in that state, it actually is pretty easy to do. May we never get to that point. If we can help you to be humble and open to the truth this evening, why won't you come as we stand and sing this great song, Grace is Greater Than Our Sin.